This morning I want to talk to you and share with you, and it's not really, or it isn't a sermon, it's a chat. It's a pastoral chat in regard to some thoughts and feelings I have of not only missions, but also Amari and Marita Simpson. As you would know, or most of you would know, Bill and I had the opportunity of going over and visiting Marita late last month. Bill only arrived back on Tuesday morning or Wednesday morning, and it was an incredibly emotional time. I came back and found myself weeping for about 3 days. Now, I don't think that was tiredness. I think it was just the emotion of the compassion of God. And for me, I'm not like Bob Hawke, but I do cry a lot. And it worries me sometimes, especially when I'm talking to people, when I'm sharing God. But God showed me a scripture one day which took away all my embarrassment. It says that Jesus was moved with mercy and compassion. When Jesus was moved with mercy and compassion, there were miracles everywhere. And so I believe that when I weep like I do often when I'm talking to people, it's that compassion. Believe it or not, I do have compassion. It's that compassion and that's that mercy that God puts on my heart for situations and circumstances. And there's no doubt that visiting Marita moved me. I want to talk a little bit about mission, first of all. I know that mission is an emotional thing. It has passion and it has a sense of emotional involvement. And I also know that what I'm going to share today will be different to a lot of people's thoughts on mission. I have the potential of creating offense. Now, that's a negative way to start a sermon. But you need to know my heart. My heart is not desirous to create offense. And if I do create offense, then you're the ones that have received it, not me. And so you have to come and have a chat to me about the offense I might have caused you. But again, that's not my purpose. My purpose is to unpack something that I believe is real and right. And it's the way I believe that God has shown me how missions work. And I know that in the world that we live, missions is one of those areas that Satan doesn't like because people's lives are being impacted. And as we know, Jesus said, if you can divide a kingdom, it won't stand. And Satan knows that if he can divide people, it won't stand. And so with missions, there's been one of these real emotional areas that the enemy actually uses. And so this morning, Phil, can you come and fix this for me, please? Something's gone wrong with that, and I need that today. So this morning, let me talk to you first of all a little bit about the history of LMC and missions. I think that 25 years ago or so, the wind was blown out of the sails of LMC in regard to our missionary endeavours. We had a gentleman when we were running our Bible college called David Golapalli come to our Bible college. He lived with us for about 3 years. He was a beautiful brother. Passionate about God, passionate about his country, passionate about the widows and the orphans. And throughout the time that he was here, he moved amongst us to the point that the elders at that time felt that this was a program and a missionary endeavor that we should get with and that we should look after. And so we put a lot of money and a lot of effort into establishing a orphanage, a life ministry center orphanage in his country. I can't remember the area right now. And we poured lots of money. We had lace coming over from India and we were selling it and that was supplying the needs of the poor orphans and the widows that were making it. And it was a fantastic mission program. Nothing like what CareForce had, but certainly something that was very, very big for us and certainly something that was impacting, we believe, a community. Many, many people were sponsoring, supporting orphans, and much money was going into it. And then one day, Pastor Oxley and Pastor Delton felt that they should visit. And so Pastor Delton went over unannounced to visit David. He travelled by train a great distance, arrived at the orphanage to find that it wasn't Life Ministry Center Orphanage, but there was another church's name up on the gate. And as he investigated and as he dug deeper, it turned out that David had built himself quite an industry. He had a big home, he had a plush car, and he was a lord in his community. And then what he did was that he had sold us, as he had many other churches around the world, about this vision he had. And so when people like us came to visit, when he knew they were coming to visit, he would put a different sign up. And he would pay the children to come in and be orphans for a couple of weeks. And he had his widows everywhere that were providing his needs. And he was giving the money, no doubt about it, but he was scraping off the top big time. So obviously when Pastor Delton came back and shared that with the church, that deflated us. That, I think, took the wind out of our sails. And from my point of view, looking at the mission endeavours of Life Ministry Centre from that time on, we haven't been able to do much in the sense of really get everybody together with a sense of purpose, a sense of direction, a sense of this is where we're going. And so I want to share with you some thoughts I have in regard to what I believe God is doing right now, because I believe that missions is incredibly important. I don't think uttermost parts of the earth is the ultimate, because Jesus said Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. I think mission is as much the next door neighbour as it is the uttermost parts of the earth. Of course, the uttermost parts of the earth is easy because you don't see it. You just put money in a bucket, you think you're doing your job, and that's easy. You don't have to get your hands dirty. You don't have to get involved. It's just put your money in and I'm involved in missions. So I would like to encourage everybody right now that our mission is our next door neighbour. It is the children at the school around us. It is those in our community. It is those in our city. It is those in our country. And it is those in the uttermost parts of the earth. However, it would be good to know where the uttermost parts of the earth is for us. Now, we have great missionaries and we have supported great missionaries. I think of Dave and Beryl right now up in New Guinea. Dave and Beryl were on New Island. They came back here. They've gone back to PNG, to Moresby right now. And by the way, Dave is not well. No matter what anybody tells you, no matter what he tells you, he's not well. His legs are swollen. He's got swollen face. He's in a bad shape right now. And the doctors have said to him that if it doesn't improve, then he has to come back. So we need to pray for him. And we need to stand with him and believe that God is going to impact his body. So we've supported Dave at New Island. We're supporting Dave to a degree right now, or some of you are, up in New Guinea. We've supported the Gardeners and will continue to support the Gardeners. I'm indebted to the Gardeners. Indebted because they have sown into us as a church. Peter Harris is a byproduct, a disciple of the Gardeners. And I believe in what they're doing. And I believe in their vision. And we'll continue to support the Gardeners. We support the Youngs. The Youngs came to us from another church. They were studying at MAF. And they were doing engineering and studying at MAF with a desire to go onto the mission field to work with MAF. That really isn't a Life Ministry Centre vision. It's Life Ministry Centre supporting a missionary and their vision. And so when it comes to Amari, when it comes to Merida, we need to talk about that. We need to think about that, both as an eldership and as a church. For those of you who might be new in the church, let me talk to you first of all about Amari, about Merida Simpson. Amari is an organisation that Merida Simpson, one of our members, has started. Amari Community Development Organisation. It is a standalone organisation. It's a non-government organisation registered in Uganda, registered here. It's a standalone organisation. There is no way that Life Ministry Centre as a church or an organisation could ever fund or support Amari to the extent that it needs to be supported in what it's going to do and the vision that Merida has had for it. And so, wisely, they've established an organisation that can reach out into the community like World Vision or any of those other organisations and capture the hearts of others, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, to support what she's doing. She was a student of Oxley College, born and raised in this church, or raised in this church, born outside of this church. Mum and dad, brother, sister, vital part of our church, went through our school system. and caught a vision, become a teacher. I don't know how she caught that, Joyce, do you? Caught a vision to become a teacher, and went off to teacher's college, came back and taught in our school. I have tracked with Marita for a long, long time, and she's given me the privilege of being able to talk into her life and listen to her dreams. She went through our Bible college and believed that God was calling her to be a missionary. She went over to Uganda, first of all, to support missionary families. She was the teacher for two missionary families, one up in the north and one down in Kampala. Whilst there, she caught a vision for what we would call the local kids, the orphan, the vulnerable kids that weren't having any support, that weren't getting anything. Those kids that weren't being educated, those kids that the system was not ministering into. So she came back, did some more study, taught a little bit more at the school to raise some funds for herself, and then finally went back to Uganda again and became a principal or a vice principal up north in a school. Unfortunately, that went a little bit pear-shaped because the school was corrupt and her nature is such that she could not work in the system, and so she left. Came back here, did her master's, taught a little bit more to get some money, and then went back about 2 or 3 years ago with a desire to establish a Māori, a school right up in the north where there's poverty like you wouldn't believe, where there's nothing, but to establish a school in the vision and the shape of Oxley College that would minister into the needy, the vulnerable, the hurting, the wounded people. And in doing that, now she has a great vision, a medical centre, a area where she can teach the children in vocation so that when they leave the school, they're going to be able to make an income. And so that's Marita, that's a Māori. And I need to acknowledge right now the team and the board of Māori that are here, because they have been what I call friends of Marita. Carol and Debbie, Sue, sorry, I'm looking for names. Hey? Janet, there's another one. I'm looking for you. Come on, help me. Luke, Dev. Names go when you're up here and you're thinking of a name and you're trying to think of what you're going to say next. You get this void in the middle of your brain. And, well, I get it a lot, but in fact, I've got a lot up there, but excuse me if I forget names. And so that is a Māori. At the time, I think it was Mother's Day, Nick was sharing, and she was sharing about ladies or women that have impacted people. And she shared about Marita. And I was sitting here, and God moved on me, and I know it was God, because I've always said, India and Africa, you'd have to talk to me audibly, God, to get me there. I think he talked to me pretty audibly about going and visiting Marita. I looked at what we're doing as a school, what we're doing as an organization. I look at when we have an opening of something, we do it big. And here's Marita opening her school. Kids coming in, and she's on her own. So we went. And we went, I thought, with the whole reason of praying through the place, getting rid of all the demons and just dealing with the things that needed to be dealt with. But I think there was more to it than that, as there always is. So what I want to do is, if I can, I want to show you some photos. And I just want to briefly take you through. We took about 650 photos, so you won't get them all. And a lot of the photos and the movies we took will be used for footage in years to come for other things. But I want to show you quickly just some photos of just what Marita's doing, where she is, because I want you to capture, if you can, what we captured. Now, photos, unfortunately, don't give you smell, don't give you noise, don't give you the sense of poverty or dirt, because they sanitize, but they do tell you a little bit. This is Kampala. And this is the taxi area. This is where Marita says often you go to get a taxi. Well, they're not taxis like we know. They're taxis that are only supposed to hold 14 people, but normally hold 30 people. And it takes you about an hour to get out of the taxi zone. This is just walking down one of the streets of there. And then we moved into driving our taxi. This was the taxi that we got to go up to a place called Hoima, which is before you move into the rural area. It's a main road up to there. It takes about 4.5 hours. This taxi was very good, nice and clean, except it had no brakes. The wheels wobbled, and I was sitting in the back. Bill was in the front, and I've never felt such shudder in all my life, looking at the front steering wheel as he was driving, as we were going down hills at a great rate of knot. And then I saw him going as we were going down one of the hills, and I thought, thank goodness we prayed. We rolled into a service station. I thought, this is going to be really, really good. Rolled into a service station, but from that building over the back, that purple building, out came a guy who was working on motorbikes or something. They took the wheel, they jacked the thing up, put the wheel off, got under there, unscrewed a pipe, which wasn't the original pipe. He couldn't afford an original pipe, he told me. He put a steel pipe in, but the steel pipe just happened to be rubbing on the suspension as we were driving, which wore a hole in it. So they just took it off, went over to that place, brazed it up, filled the hole, came back, primed it again, bled it again, and then off we went. That was God looking after us without a shadow of a doubt. As we arrived at Marita's compound, there's a lot of photos before then, but as we arrived at Marita's compound, this is what we were met with. Just happy, happy, happy faces, and they're everywhere. This is Bill standing at one of the boundary pegs. If you look at the sheet that you've got in your hot little hands right now, wasn't I very clever putting it there so you actually got the sheet out now? Keep the sheet out because you'll need it. Okay, at the top of the sheet you'll see a red arrow. That red arrow depicts the first building that Marita has built, the Amari Gardner Nursery School. Why Gardner? Because the gardeners, out of their income, their committed income, tithe $10,000 to Marita to help build that thing. What an awesome thing to do. If you want a building named after you, you can do the same. So if you look at that, Bill is standing, now watch me, at the bottom corner underneath the arrow. He's standing there, and I'm going to give you quickly just the shots, because I want you to see what the property looks like. This is 10 acres. It's scrub. But the trees don't grow very high because they keep chopping them off for firewood because they can't afford anything. The grass is not cut like ours because they don't have mowers like we have. In fact, they're only down because they have goats and cattle walking through all the time. This is looking the other way, back up towards the nursery school. There's a container that Marita put on the property originally. Down at the back corner, looking up towards the nursery school, the other side again, looking back again, just quickly running through. So each of the corners as we walk around, looking back. Now we're looking from just the bottom corner now, looking back up towards the nursery school. You'll see the latrines there, that's those green latrines. That little building or that little box is a fire pit where you burn everything. And then up at the top, looking down the property, and then across, looking to where Bill started from again, and that is that school building. Now, we look at that school building and we think, man, that looks pretty rugged. After you've been there for a couple of days, it looks fantastic. Because when you start looking at the buildings that are around the community, those buildings are not very well. The end and this end has got another extension to go on it, another classroom, and that will finish that building. The other side to the left of that building has another classroom to go on it, and that will finish that building. That will have four classrooms and two storerooms in it. And so these are some of the buildings that are around the property. These buildings that you look at right now are buildings that the caretaker lives in, buildings that the cook cooks out of. That is the new caretaker's house that Marita has just built for him or had built for him. It's made out of thatch roof, as you can see, mud walls. Inside, mud walls and thatch roof. And this is how it starts. They put sticks up. Those sticks are very, very valuable. those sticks are taken off another property. You pay the owner. He cuts them for you. You go and collect them. You bring them. And they form the walls of your house. We think, wow, how cheap. But that's how they live. That's how poor they are. And as you can see, he's starting to get the roof ready. And once that's done, they will put brick or mud around those sticks. Then they'll plaster it like the building that you saw before. They're starting to put the roof on. Okay, coming back to those ramshackle little huts. Now, we think ramshackle, they're going to fall down, but they're very valuable. They are very good buildings. The wood pile that you see there is the wood that they use to cook. Looking back, you'll see rubble everywhere around the property. Marita talks sometimes about the frustration of getting supplies. She gets bricks made for her. She brings them in, sometimes from over the river. They come, the trucks get bogged, and if you're not there to watch them, they will just tip them out. And then they all break, and then they're not worthy of anything again. This is inside the cooking hut. You can see that this lady is preparing the food for the children that Marita provides. No gas stoves, no fine range like we would be used to. Some wood, a pot, and some water. And believe it or not, they're cooking goat there at the moment. In fact, there is the goat. And this is, you'll love this, this is Queen Marita's throne. Marita doesn't mind using the latrine that everybody else uses, but she thought of her visitors coming, and so she felt that it would be wise to build a bathroom or a toilet block, a latrine block that would suit the Western visitors who need a seat to sit on. And so she went and looked, and the Red Cross are building right around the communities at the moment what's called eco-toilets. Eco-toilets in the basis that what you do drops into a pit, and after a year you can use it to provide manure for the garden, for the dirt and everything around is very poor, and growing your vegetables and food, etc., is very hard. And so this is a way of being able to do it, and that's a great thing. Marita had found out recently that the government is becoming a little bit stricter on the need to provide for handicapped children. And not that you'd find a wheelchair anywhere, but that doesn't matter. And so they're wanting their buildings to have ramps. And the builder of this building had never seen a handicap ramp before. So when Marita said, make a ramp, they made a ramp. It's very hard to walk up, believe it or not. In fact, it's not 1 in 14 like every ramp should be for a handicapped person. It's about 1 in 4 or 1 in 5. The only problem with that ramp is that it finishes at the base of a tree. However, let me tell you now, the kids love it. They were on it, driving their cars, rolling their balls down it. The kids are going to get great enjoyment out of that. Anyhow, Queen Marita's throne is what we've called it, and I just see Marita standing on the step, looking over the balcony with the quadrangle in front of her, sharing to her students. But anyhow, occupational health and safety. As you can see, I'm into buildings, and I just thought I'd bring that back for Jerry Barucas. There, Jerry. Got no problems with OH&S anymore, okay? Don't worry about it. When you want something in Belusia, you don't go down to Bunnings. In fact, it's hard to know where to go. Bill and I wanted some nails, and Marita brought out her great supply. Not much, were they, Bill? We asked her if she had a tape measure. She brought out a 300-metre tape measure because that's all she could find. We asked her for some tools. She had limited tools. Very hard to do anything there. Most frustrating. Anyhow, this gentleman who's building Queen Marita's throne room, he needed the tin for the roof. Now, when we build something, we plan ahead, we get everything there, we build it, and that's it. When these guys build something, they work about an hour ahead. We need some more cement. So you stop everything and you go down and get a bag of cement. We need some tin for the roof. You stop everything, you hop on your bike, you ride 15, 20, 30, 40 minutes down the road and you get the bit of tin and you bring it back. And that's how all the supplies are brought, whether it be timber, whatever the case may be. You will see people carrying water in jerry cans. You'll see people carrying cement on their head. You'll see people just traipsing everywhere. Bikes are basically the transport apart from foot. If you have a bike, then you are a rich person. And so there's Queen Marita's throne at the end. You can see the front wall. Again, it is the most weirdest design I've ever seen in my life. This is Marita's staff. The guy on the left is a guy called Moses. He works for SIL. He's part of the bureaucracy around the place, and he has had a passion for what Marita has been doing right from the start. And I believe he is a gift from God. I believe that God birthed in him a passion for what Marita is doing. A fine Christian man, a man that I found I had great respect for and belief in. The guy at the front, that's Jared. He is the caretaker. The little girl at the front next to Marita, that's Justine. She is the teacher's aide. The guy at the back next to Moses with the Amari t-shirt on, that's Daniel. He's been again with Marita right from the start. And he was helping with her compound kids. And he's come on staff and is now basically a general roustabout to help her do what she does. He's a good bargainer. And Marita needs to have somebody travel with her at all times, because as soon as they see a white face, everything triples in price. And obviously not being able to speak the language, she has difficulty. Daniel does that for her. Lady in the middle, Lillian, the teacher of the first grade that is being taught there. A really lovely lady. I think she's 23 years old, just out of teacher's college. Speaks the local language, has an incredible passion for what is happening in the place. And then the man at the back, right-hand side, is Jotham, and he is interpreting everything into the local language from English. And this is the first time in this community, even in the government schools, that English and the local language are being put into curriculum. And one of Marita's visions and one of her passions is that she'll be able to provide this curriculum to the government schools. In her mum's good fashion, worksheets come out every night, worksheets go home. Worksheets are being used even to teach the parents how to read and to write. And it is just an amazing thing. So this is just looking quickly around the building. This is where the staff work. And they're not only being taught some of the things that they're doing, but they're being taught how to use a computer as well, which is just exciting. Looking into the classroom a little bit, that's Jotham working on the balcony there. This is Harriet. Harriet was the cook. She's got a child in the school who's being supported, and her husband died last year, and she receives about $30 a month to do all the cooking for all the children. She comes early in the day, she goes home late at day, and she provides and cooks all the food for the children. Jared and his son, Dismas, his wife, Jared's wife, lives 8 hours away. He sees her twice a year. But that is worth it for him to have a job and to be employed. Jared didn't have any shoes, so I gave him mine, and I think, Bill, you left yours as well, didn't you? So that, again, just providing. And his socks, well, they were non-existent, so he got my socks as well. Dismas, just learning to do a little work. I love Dismas, and we'll see. Who's got Dismas? Somebody here sponsoring Dismas? Hey, he's a good boy. He's a good boy. I like him. In fact, we said when he was carrying and doing that, good boy. And Jared, who doesn't speak any English, started saying, every shovel, good boy, good boy, good boy. Occupational health and safety. The Rio from the building just hangs out the ends. And these were like little skewers, four skewers. And the kids were running, playing ball, rolling. And the first thing that Bill and I saw was kids having four bits of Rio coming out of their head, impaled. Marita doesn't see it, because Marita's been there for so long that she's fallen into seeing the state of disrepair as normal. And she's got so much to do that these things are hard. Work parties would have a great amount of work to do, so we did a little bit of work around the place. Washing up, no water. There's water to the corner of the property, no water, no troughs. Your water is bucketed there. All the dishes go into the sink. At the end of the day, you wash them. Well, Bill washed them, because I think if it had been left to Marita, they wouldn't have been washed for another week or so. And I think they're probably still not being washed right now, Bill, okay? This is inside. Now, Marita had to move from the compound that she was in. It created great difficulty for her, but I believe it was of God, because if Marita hadn't moved and was on the property, she wouldn't have left the property, and she would have just been struggling to do what she did. But in moving, she's living in what I would call difficult circumstances. And I'll just give you a quick look. There's Marita's bed. There's her desk. That's tidy. On the right-hand side, you can't see it, but that's her workstation and her bookshelves. There, you can see it now. That's pretty tidy. And there's Bill's and my bed. Mine's the one that's neatly done. Okay. And that's the visitor's accommodation in the same room as Marita. And looking back towards where Marita's got a little kitchen area, well, there's no water, but at least there's a couple of cooking elements. Ah, some friendly little visitors during the night. A bat. Marita hates bats. And a lizard. And you hear that happening all around you all night. This is the children coming to school. A brother bringing two of the new students to school in their uniform. And again, he's quite wealthy because he's got a push bike. Mum walking her children to the school. Now, this compound is in the middle of nowhere. The first day we arrived, I would have, if you'd said, now go to the road, I would not have known where to go. It just looks as though it's in the middle of jungle, nothing. Why did you choose here, Marita? Because this is where the greatest need is. And you can't explain it, we can't express it, but there's just grass huts that are built in the middle of just grassland, anywhere and everywhere. That's where the kids are, and they just walk along little tracks, like cattle tracks, sheep tracks, and come in to the school. She's a happy camper, Marita is. And Marita has built classrooms, beautiful, well-designed stuff. She's got the first in the area verandas, and a lot of the teaching is done in verandas. And I guarantee you in years to come you'll see the government following some of the designs that Marita has brought into the place. Great vision. This is Marita's glockenspiel. She had it when she was a kid, is that right? And Bill took that over in his luggage. Bill took two Tonka toys, a glockenspiel, and about 50,000 million kilograms of everything else that she needed with him. That's the first musical instrument these kids have ever heard. And they just sat and they played and they played to the point that we wanted to close the lid. The Tonka toys, again, great delight. Again, Marita has an incredibly positive vision. She doesn't want to fill these kids up with Western things. She wants them to learn to be satisfied with what they can get for their local market. So most of the stuff she buys locally. However, I think Carol made some dolls which look fantastic. There's a little kid just seeing one of the photos from one of the sponsor families. Kids getting their letters from the sponsor families. I think that might be the green. Joyce, does that look like normal? Kids' shoes outside. If you ever come into chapel some mornings here, you'll see all the children's shoes lined up as they walk into this property. In the classroom, being taught. Just quickly running through these now for you because they're self-explanatory. Marita, taking them outside, just playing ropes. And you should, I think you might have heard a video of that one with the sound of the kids squealing. Look at the kids at the back. They come out of the bush just to watch the children having fun. I think dreaming that they might be able to go to that school. Because they're not at school, those kids. They don't go to school. There's Henry. I like Henry. Okay, and that's Nicole and Aaron's little boy. Pastor Oxy and Sister Jill's little boy. Look at the happy, smiling faces. When you look into the photos, which you might be able to do, you'll see most of the books are upside down. But the pictures are good. Come on, that's a aww. They're learning a scripture verse every day or every week at the start. They have a Bible story and a scripture verse as well as English. Before they come out for their porridge at morning tea time, they've got to practice their letter and their number that they've learnt. And this day they were doing H for hug. And so they had to give Bill a big hug as they came out. Now, Bill wouldn't like me telling you this, but he taught my children to give him a hug when they used to go and visit him down the beach. And they would say, "I love you, Mr. Simpson." And he would poke his teeth out and they'd fall onto the ground. He'd pick them up with sand and put them back in. Well, we thought that Bill pushing his teeth out every time they gave him a hug might be a bit scary, so he didn't do that. This is porridge time. Rita feeds them twice a day. They get porridge at morning tea time, and then they get kava and beans and fried ants if they're lucky. Bill, they taste nice, you said. Beautiful. Yeah, Joyce is going to cook some up for lunch for you, Bill. Some of these kids are fed to the point that they go home and they don't get food because their parents say, "You've already had your meal." Normally these children would only get one meal a day. And so again, some of the money that you're putting into sponsoring your children is providing for their food. They wash their cups. Now we're just going to quickly go through their names because most of the children are being supported from here. And if these are your children, then we've got your photos for you. You can see one of the Amari team or send me an email with your child's name and I'll shoot you back a digital photo. So Dayos is Nicole and Aaron's. Henry is Sabella Murphy's. I got them to stand in front of the white pole because the photos that Marita sent us, she'd taken inside the classroom and you couldn't see their faces. These kids are happy children and they are just loving life. And the nice part about it all is that they are really being well fed, well trained, well educated in every way, shape or form. Norman is our boy. Don't you love their names? Clever. Am I going through them again? Yeah. Oh, well, I can't stop it. I don't know how to stop it. Are they still going through them again? Nearly through them all. Okay. This is the first parent-teacher interview. And Friday morning before I left, Marita had a big day. She had the parents come and visit where she provided tea and donuts for them, a donut-y thing. And she gave them the riot act, I can tell you, in regard to what they can and can't do with their children because they're not used to the discipline of coming to school and going home. They're not used to the discipline of looking after their children. She's just recently bought 15 new nets because the kids were getting malaria because they didn't have any nets to sleep under. Just a whole lot of things that Marita's doing. Marita's administering all of their drugs now. She buys the drugs herself, brings it in. The children go down to the local hospital or whatever it might be. The doctor writes out what they need, but they can't afford the drugs. And so Marita gets the drugs from Kampala, buys them herself, brings them back, and then she administers what the doctors said. These are some of the kids now receiving their letters that some of you sent over for them. Here's Bill with the chairman of the village. Bill is a very wise man. Bill wrote his full address down for him. in the visitors book. And Bill, you'll be getting a lot of emails and letters from now on wanting support. I just wrote Melbourne, Australia. This is some of the children just getting their letters, and they were just so happy, so excited to have a letter from Australia with a photo, maybe a card of some sort. You just don't know what it means. And from the parents' point of view, you don't know how much they understand, but they just blessed out of their socks. The other thing that Marita's doing, which fits with the DNA of LMC Oxley so well, is that Marita desires to unite the pastors of the region. And this is the first ever United Pastors meeting of the region. Marita invited them along. They arrived at 9 o'clock for a 12:30 meeting. She provided the goat and food for them. And I think about 30 ministers came. And they rode their bikes. They walked, some up to 3 hours, just to be there. And one of Marita's passions and visions is to see the local community being blessed in a spiritual way as well, and trained and equipped. And so they came, we spoke to them, shared with them. They asked us for money, as they always do, and I'm not saying that's wrong, because they're so poor. They need resources. They want to be resourced. We said we wouldn't give them any money. We would provide material which Marita will get interpreted for us. But what we're doing is we're actually providing money to change the community. And we're pouring money into their children. And Marita, as a school, will develop those children spiritually in every way, shape or form as she can. But they, as a community, as pastors, are going to see a difference in 20 years if they take what Marita's doing and they build with her and they stay united with her. Marita's advantage is that she's non-denominational, and she's not being funded by any government. And so it makes a massive difference to her. And they just had an incredible, awesome time. And it was a blessing to Bill and I to be a part of that and to see again a part of what Marita's doing. And I think that's probably the thing that impacted me more than anything else when I was there, is that I saw probably a DNA that replicates ourselves. I saw a school that is fashioned and modelled on the uniqueness of Oxley College. I saw a heart and a passion of a church and Pastor Oxley's vision of reaching out and ministering into the body of Christ being again replicated in that community. And that's what I think makes Amari and the Amari organisation something that tugs at my heart, because it's not building something that's going to glorify anyone's name, it's building something that's going to glorify God and impact a community in a really big way. The other thing that Marita does is she has her compound kids. And, you know, some of Marita's emails come across that she's tiring, she's having a hard time. But when you look at Marita's face and when you see her living in her passion, and I don't think her passion is building, I don't think her passion is going down and getting supplies, I don't think her passion is managing staff. Her passion is children. And when there's children there, she just comes out of herself, her smile, the things that she does. You know, I was tired at the end of the day. Marita's just starting. She's writing new worksheets. She's ministering into the compound kids and doing an incredible thing. And these kids, at the end of the day, just come out of the bush. Marita gives them a ball to play with, and they've now got an hour safe haven that they can all come together and play. And sometimes, this day, she actually gave them all a worksheet to take home as well, which was just an incredibly rich thing. There the kids just playing out there. It's not an oval. It's not a field. It's a flat, safe place where there's the Spirit of God. An amazing thing. Good photo, hey? Can I have the PowerPoint, please? So, what now? What can we do? Where can we help? You know, as I said before, there's no way that we as an organisation will ever be able to support everything that Amari does. But we can spiritually cover and have a mission impact that will make a difference And I think one of the things that we have lacked is that we haven't had a mission impact. We haven't had something that we can emotionally get a hold of and be a part of that will minister, whether it be in capital works or whether it be down to just providing $5 a month to maybe feed a compound kid. Whatever the case is, we can help. And so I've tried now to think about some of the things that we can do, that we can take ownership in and let God grow it the way he wants to grow it, without again taking away from the missionaries that we already support and do. But I think from my point of view as a senior pastor and also looking ahead into the 30 years or so out, I know that if we can get something that we can grab a hold of, then who's to know what's going to happen? In 30 years' time, Marita might not be there. But if we can have a part in sowing something that lasts, like this place is going to last, then we see ourselves being replicated into a third world country, meeting the needs of kids with the same vision that Pastor Oxley had when he raised Oxley College. Impacting pastors in the same vision that Pastor Oxley had when he started ACM and those other ministers' organisations. So I see this as a unique fit with our DNA, and that passion, it grabs my passion, it really does. So first thing I think we can do is work parties and mission trips. When I look at CareForce and the great work that they've done in India and the 1,500 to 2,000 ministers they support and the Bible colleges and the hospitals and stuff they've raised over the time that they've done it, one of the things that I think has caused that work to grow so well at CareForce is because they've been able to rally people to go and to visit and to catch a heart. And I'd like to see work parties and mission trips from both children to families to men to ladies, whatever, going regularly to catch a vision, to become a part of, to catch at the heart of what Marita's doing. But these work parties have got to have a part to play, because Marita hasn't got time to play host to everybody that goes. So they're specialist jobs. I don't think that we would ever be able to do the buildings the way they do them. It would be impossible. But we can do specialist jobs. A mechanic going and fixing her car, going across and digging a trench and running the water from the corner of the boundary to a tap or to a drinking trough or to a tank where the kids can get water. There's plenty of simple specialist jobs that if we know a work party's going, that we can organise and get to done. Landscaping, prep work for new classrooms. And again, Marita, one of my challenges to Marita was, Marita, you're doing school excellent, but this property has got to stand out different to the properties that are around you. When people come onto this property, they've got to know that this place is different. And so it can't stay the way that every Ugandan property stays. It's got to look different. And that's part of the excellence. But Marita hasn't got time for that. But work parties going across could do that. Working in the children's classroom, working with children and ministering in there, helping them read, helping them draw, helping them do the things that they do. Youth ministry. I could see an incredible opportunity for the youth to impact the compound kids, to play with the compound kids, to take a big screen and to project up a Jesus movie and talk to them and to see the compound kids being evangelized. Ministry to pastors and local churches. You know, some of the things that we know that we just take for granted, a lot of these pastors have never even been to Sunday school, don't know the Bible like we know it. And just to have somebody go into one of the 30 or 40 little grass hut churches and just to minister, to run a couple of programs would be such an awesome thing. Long-term on-site voluntary support. There might be somebody here or might be a number of people here who would find themselves available to go over 3 months or so and just volunteer in being a support and an aid in the classroom or any other thing that's around the place. And then, of course, the ongoing sponsorship of children. Every year there's going to be 30 new children that are needed to be sponsored, as well as those that are already being sponsored having ongoing sponsorship. You know, if you feel that that's a passion that you have, maybe you'd like to register your interest so that somebody can follow up in the next, before next year. Again, I want to make it clear that we can't provide all the needs, and it's not just money, it's prayer support, it's being a part of and taking ownership of what is happening there. And then there's some, what I would call some really specific needs that are necessary. Marita, she gets no money. Now, I know that the Amari board is providing, I think, $300 into a superannuation fund for her. That's not much, really. But over there, she gets no money, apart from somebody might be sending her some money or giving her a little bit. I'd like to see her getting a regular income of at least $300 a month. Now, that's a lot of money in their terms, but it's not much money, really. And for that, my passion would be to see her being paid out of the tithes and offerings of LMC, that she becomes, as it were, one of the ministry team of Life Ministry Centre. One of my beliefs and thoughts is that when a missionary goes out from a church, they are really going out as part of the staff of that church. And for me, I'd like to, or will be talking to the elders about the thought of seeing Marita as a part of our ministry team working offshore, and the tithes and offerings that you are paying that goes to the work of the ministry being used in that sense. Another thing that we need to see if we can raise for her is car expenses. Marita has, I think, two things that are critical to what she does. One is her computer and her internet connection, because even though I have a passionate dislike of Facebook, Facebook to her is her lifeblood. Her internet connection, of being able to communicate at night to people, is her lifeblood. And so her computer and her car. If she didn't have her car and could not travel to Hoima, which is 2 hours on very, very rough road, or down to Kampala, just to get supplies, just to do the things that she does, then she would not be able to cope and not be able to work. Her car broke down when we were there, or it broke down on the way home, and it cost about $1,500 to repair, and it's still not repaired. Unfortunately, Marita's so tight with money that instead of servicing her car as it should be done every time she drives down to the main town and keeping it well organized and well looked after, she only fixes it when it breaks, because she hasn't got enough money to do that. If she knew that she had an income coming in on a monthly basis just to provide for her car, that would take a pressure, I'm sure, off her. The other thing that I think that she needs to have is an administrator, someone brought on staff for property development. Moses, we highlighted as a guy that could do that. He has a passion for the place. He has an eye for detail. He knows the language. He knows how the buildings work, etc., etc. And I believe that somebody coming on staff that would take that pressure off Marita to allow her to focus on what her giftings is, which is teaching, being the principal of the school, looking after that, would take a mammoth load off her, but also mean that the facility would continue to grow. She really needs to build 2 new buildings before the end of this year, plus 2 staff houses. I don't know where she would get the time to do that and still do what she does every night, looking after the kids. So it would be great to see if we could raise $300 a month in ongoing support for an administrator. And then 2 staff houses. Marita needs to get out of those classrooms. She can't keep living like that. Apart from not having any privacy, apart from not being away from where she works, those classrooms are needed for the children next year. And so the administrator also needs a house. Part of the deal when you employ staff in this type of situation, you provide their food and you provide their accommodation. And so for a measly $1,800 each, we could build a staff house and a Marita's house. It would have a brick wall, thatch roof, very basic but extremely cool in the summer, and all that Marita wants, and I think perfectly suitable for the situation and circumstance. And so my challenge today, and it sounds big, but it's what I believe that God put on my heart, is that we would try and raise $10,800. I'm going to put it on the elders that we would, out of our own tithes and offerings, support Marita, and so that takes the $3,600 off. a donation or a raise of funds of about $10,800. That would provide 12 months' car. It would provide the two houses. It would provide 12 months' salary for Moses and all of those needs. And so today, you know, I thank you for allowing me to talk to you the way I have, because I know it's not a sermon, but I do believe that we are launching out into something, or could be launching out into something, that will impact not only the church, but impact a community. This is not Marita Simpson, the daughter of an elder. This is AMARI, a community development organization that has been launched out of a vision from a girl that was raised in this place, that fits our DNA and has the potential to impact a community. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would guide us and lead us. And Father, as a church, first of all, Lord God, we thank you for the things that we've been able to do. But Lord, when I look at our 70 acres and I look at our church building and I look at our school, Father, if we had thought that it was too big when we started back there with a couple of classrooms at Warrenwood or a home meeting in Pastor Oxy's house, we would never have continued to be where we are today. Lord God, you challenged us, and it has been a line upon line, step by step vision being outworked, which will continue to be outworked. And Lord, I see AMARI, I see that the same. Started with a vision, a passion, with training, equipping. Lord God, that became a building, a plot of land. Plenty of obstacles to come, plenty of issues to still overcome, but the knowledge that you're in it and that you're overseeing it, and Father, that it's a part of us. It's got our DNA. So, Lord, I pray that you would guide and lead us today and in the future in the way that you would have us work. Lord, I know that having been, I've come back changed. I know that work groups, mission trips, going there would come back changed. But, Lord, not as much as the community being impacted. And so I pray that you would overshadow and guide us now in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. I gave you those sheets because there might be people here today who would like to support what we're talking about. If you want a tax deductibility, which is fine and a good thing to do if you can get it, then just put a tick in the box. If you'd like to donate some money towards it, if you'd like to take on a project, I'd like you to do that. If you'd like to see somebody about sponsoring your children, go over to the table straight after church. But right now, I'd like you to grab that piece of paper in your hand and have a look at it. Have a think about what you have. Have a think about what God would have you do. And in a second or two, we're going to take up our offering today, which will go towards AMARI and towards the development of what God has started there.